Brethren, the subject of apocalypsis is kind of on the heels of what Brother Micah and Brother Rick talked about earlier, where, well, let's say it's based on John 1:26 in some ways, where it says, "There standeth one among you whom ye know not." And this is what Brother Rick was emphasizing over and over and over again. We should recognize this one. And we can really better comprehend this whole three-part series by thinking of that, and that the Lord's second presence, just like that one, would be secretive. Brethren have also used these words, parousia, epiphania, and apocalypsis, to explain the progressive acts in a classic, some of the brethren have said this, in a classic three-part play. And the main character in this kind of play, in this analogy, represents the Lord. Well, in the first act of that kind of a Greek play, the character is masked to conceal his identity. Remember, there is one among you whom you know not. And that's how they're using that scenario. Well, Act 2 then gives clues, a little light, let's call it, as Brother Micah was saying, on the identity. And people can see something happen, but they really don't know who's behind it yet, because it's not until Act 3 that the mask comes off. And now that's the apocalypsis. That's the revealing. Not just a manifestation, but a real revealing, an uncovering. Well, there's a little different approach to this analogy that we also could use to shed a little bit more light and help our understanding. And I'm going to suggest, in addition to that three-part play, think of a stage where you have marionettes dangling on strings, and someone is behind the stage controlling those little marionettes. Well, the Lord is not any of the marionettes. It's not like the play where he's out there with a mask on. You know, he's not one of the characters at all. It's only the marionettes that can be seen. But the Lord is beside the scenes, making his presence, I'm going to put it this way, his presence felt. We don't want to make it seem like he's manipulating everything. That's really not how it happens. But he's making his presence felt. It's analogous, though, to the strings holding up the marionettes. He's taking a hand in the affairs of the world. And only those with an understanding of prophecy, which is what I'm seeing here in this room, and that the Lord is, in fact, present, can see that the things are moving in accord with predicted prophetic events. Well, eventually all will see that the end time events in the earth were not just happenstance, but a great power was at work in the affairs of men, the arm of the Lord. Let's look at another illustration. And this was mentioned earlier today, the story of Joseph in Egypt. Well, that's in Genesis chapter 44, and it's a wonderful story. And we know from the story that his brothers, coming back, to ask for food stores to take back home, had a few little problems. Well, going back a little further, we remember that Joseph, not being recognized by his brothers, had first demanded that the brothers bring back their brother Benjamin to see him. They didn't really understand why. They just thought it was very distressful, and especially to their father. Well, as the illustration goes, the brothers brought Benjamin to Egypt, secured the grain stores, and prepared for the journey back to their homeland, Israel. But Joseph planted a silver cup in Benjamin's load of food stores. And, of course, Benjamin was condemned because of this to be a slave to Joseph and could not return to his father. Well, Judah is devastated by this, especially because of wanting to save his father Jacob from any more grief than they'd already had. And Judah thereby offered himself in place of Benjamin. Remember that Judah was the one who originally suggested that the brothers sell Joseph into slavery. So it was kind of ironic here. Well, in Genesis 45, verse 1, we see that Joseph wept. He wept upon observing the repentant attitude of his brother Judah. And then we see in verse 4, and Joseph, quote, "And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. This was the revealment. This was the apocalypsis for that scenario. And then the remarkable insight in verses 5 through 8, quote, "Now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life, and God sent me before you to preserve posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh and Lord to all his house and ruler throughout the land of Egypt." And then, of course, finally in chapter 50, verse 20, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." That God meant it for good is really the overall theme of the Creator. We had those that were testifying of this just a second ago. That experience of Joseph is similar to the heartfelt repentance prophesied in the books of Joel, also Zechariah, timeline in that day of the Lord, praying for the Lord's mercy and deliverance. Let's look at Joel 2:12. It says, "Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning." 2:17 says, "Let the priests and the ministers of the Lord weep between the porch and the altar in Jerusalem on the Temple Mount. And let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God?" And then in Zechariah verse 3, Zechariah chapter 14, verse 3, it describes how the Lord responds. It's beautiful. He says, "Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle." This now is similar then to what we hear in Ezekiel in chapter 38, 23, when God exclaims, "Thus will I magnify myself and sanctify myself, and I will be known in the eyes of many nations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Here again, as in the story of Joseph, we repeat that God meant it for good. Again, the theme of the Creator. So God sees overall the potential of mankind and knows that it's the great necessity for what I'm going to call just the simple term education. The necessity for education to reach that potential that mankind has. There's a nice quote in the flyleaf of the first volume. You all know this, but I'll read it. It shows the purpose of the harsh end times events. Brother Russell says, quote, "The permission of evil, past and present, is educational and preparatory to the ushering of mankind into the golden age of prophecy. End quote. This will be when mankind will have learned the lesson of submission to the Creator of the universe, and when they shall finally understand that He wounds to heal. As the pastor put it again, he says, quote, "When the iron rod has accomplished the work of destruction, then will the hand that smote be turned to heal. And the people will return to the Lord, and He shall heal them, giving them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, and the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." And from Isaiah 19, verse 22, says, "And the Lord shall smite Egypt. He shall smite it and heal it. And they shall return even to the Lord. And He shall be entreated of them and shall heal them." You know, this is that famous chapter in Isaiah that we use about the great pyramid in the midst of the land. This is chapter 19. This is after this time and where all of those nations will start coming together. Well, as we have heard in the earlier parts of this symposium, Parousia and Epiphania stages, those stages expose injustice and eventually stir the people, the whole people of the world, to a great revolution and subsequent anarchy. But what we have been emphasizing, and as we understand from the Harvest Message, the Lord's Day is not just one of retribution. That's how the churches look at it. But the main purpose is educational, to bring mankind into general repentance, especially those in so-called Christian nations where they should know better. That educational process is clearly stated in Luke 12, verse 2. Quote, "There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed." That word revealed, apocalypto, uncovered, disclosed. And Paul states in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 13, that every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. So that's what we're seeing, is it takes that much for the people to be educated. Revealed there, in that case, is also apocalypto. The light now shining reveals or exposes the sins and errors which permeate the current evil systems, yes. And the consequence will certainly be their destruction. But thank our Father that after the destruction, the people will, what? Rejoice after it's done. It says this in Zephaniah chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms first, to pour out upon them mine indignation, even my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured by the fire of my jealousy. For then will I turn to the people a pure language, that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. Well, this is also very similar to the illustration in 2 Chronicles 22 and 23. Now, this is maybe an unusual one for me to choose, but it's when the tribe of Judah was under Queen Athaliah's rule. Now, she only got in power there because she married right, and but then her husband died, and now she's in power. It was supposed to bring peace between the 10 tribes and the 2 tribes, but didn't happen. And then note that though she was a Baal worshiper, she was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And she really usurped control, thought she might have some rivals to the throne, so she killed them all. And then it introduced Baal worship right into the temple. The priest Jehoiada, had hidden the rightful king, and the people of Judah thought that Joash, the rightful king, was dead. But Joash was just a boy, and so that's why he was hidden. He had no way of knowing how to take over. But Joash, who had been hidden for, well, really, it was about 8 years he had been hidden, so that Athaliah wouldn't kill him, because she certainly would have. And then finally, Jehoiada brought Joash out to the people and revealed him, presented him to the people. They repented for what they had done and the Baal worship, and they rejoiced. And Athaliah comes out and is going, "What's going on here?" She just couldn't quite understand, and she's calling them treasonous. "You traitor, traitor, treason, treason." Well, in the final picture, the long-hated Athaliah, representing the selfish controllers of the world, if you want to have an analogy to our time, she was finally slain. The people of the kingdom of Judah had suffered injustices for years and years. It's really similar to just as the great suffering and injustice in the end times today. And when the people today have finally learned what selfishness and corruption can create, and after injustice spawns the Lord's great army to do its destructive work, the rightful king is finally revealed in all of his glory. We see in volume 2, page 138, the pastor makes an interesting statement. He says, "Since there is so much that is wrong now, the retribution will be very heavy at the first, making a time of trouble such as was not since there was a nation," end quote. So thus, in vengeance and trouble, the wrath upon the nations, will the Lord reveal to the world the fact of a change in dispensations and a change in rulership. This final stage is where people really get to know who is behind this. They already know bad things are happening, but now they need to know who and why. Well, let me give an example that involves the case with Noah before the flood. The first change, really, that we see in dispensations. Okay, Noah was warned the people anyway, for years of what was coming, But the reality of it only came when rain, you know, something they'd never seen before, began to fall. With Sodom, it's similar. Sodom and Gomorrah. Warnings ahead of time. A confirmation then when the fire actually came. And again in Luke 17, we look at verses 22 through 30. We see something that follows right in line. As with the other instances, Luke discloses that most of mankind is going to ignore the prophetic signs. In chapter 17 of Luke, verse 22, he says, "And he said unto the disciples, the days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you shall not see it." And verse 27, "They did eat, they did drink, they married wives, they were given in marriage until that day of Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." And then jumping to verse 30, "Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is," apocalypse, "is revealed." So we see that the torrent of rain in Noah's day was a cleansing of all the defilements of the earth, changing everything. And so, just like this, it will be like the 100-pound hail that we see in Revelation 16, verse 21. The waters, the hail, are going to change everything. And he says in that 21st verse, "And there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great." Well, here represents the solidified water of truth, which is delivered in such a way as to be dangerously destructive. A similar plague came about upon Egypt, and it only injured those Egyptians who did not respect the words of Jehovah. We see this in Exodus chapter 9, 19 through 12, 21 rather. And so let me kind of repeat the pastor's words in that flyleaf in the first volume. The permission of evil, past and present, is educational and preparatory to the ushering of mankind into the golden age of prophecy. And thus, as it says in Isaiah 26, 5 through 11, "When thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants will learn righteousness." Okay, let's back up a little bit and just read this in the context of Isaiah 26. "For he bringeth down them that dwell on high, the lofty city. He layeth it low. He layeth it low even to the ground. He bringeth it even to the dust. The foot shall tread it down, even the feet of the poor and the steps of the needy. O Lord, have we waited for thee? For when thy judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants will learn righteousness. Lord, when thy hand is lifted up, they will not see, but they shall see and be ashamed for their envy at the people. Yea, the fire of thine enemies shall devour them." Well, the inhabitants of the world that we're talking about here will learn that under the new order of things, those who follow righteousness are to be exalted, and evildoers restrained, and evildoers will be punished. You know, King David prophesied this in Psalm 71, 4 through 8. "He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall and break in pieces the oppressor. And he shall come down like the rain upon the mown grass, and showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. Well, leading to this age of peace in the new dispensation is the final stage of that dispensation opening. It's the final stage of the educational process of the world, the apocalypsis, the revealing of who is behind the events in the earth in this end times. When we look at Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, we get another hint. It tells of how Israel, and in due time, through Israel, all the world, must have remorse and acknowledge their reigning king. Not having an ignorance of who it is, but now it's revealed, so they have to acknowledge and have remorse over what they said. And it says in that Zechariah 12 scripture, and they shall look up unto me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. This is a real remorse, a real recognition. This is the recognition or disclosure. Let me put it this way. It's the key to the word apocalypsis. Luke 17 again, 29 and 30 includes talking about Sodom, saying, the same day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Apocalypsis. So we can see a difference between manifestation, again, to the world, and the actual disclosure of the Son of Man. And we read in Revelation 1:7, it emphasizes the word discern as it declares that every eye shall see him. See, the Greek is horaro, which means discern. Well, we want to note that the objective of the Lord at his second advent is to send his sword of truth to harvest the wheat, to teach everlasting lessons to those in the world, especially to those who claim to be Christian, and to exact retribution on those who do not listen, do not learn, and fail to reform. So we have several things that we're talking about here. Harvesting, teach, exact retribution. An example is in 1 Kings 22, where Ahab, the king of the northern tribes of Israel, listens to the lies of the what are called in the Bible lying spirits, instead of listening to God's prophet, Micaiah, and loses his life because of this in the battle with the Syrians. Well, here is an example where God tested Ahab. Similar to 2 Thessalonians 2, 4 through 11, where Christians are warned not to believe the lies of who? The man of sin, who sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. It's an interesting analogy when you look at it further. In volume 4, the pastor comments on page 76, quote, as the logical consequence of the great increase of knowledge on every subject providentially granted in this day of preparation for Christ's millennial reign, the civil and ecclesiastical powers of Christendom, Babylon, are now being weighed in the balances of justice in full view of the whole world. Starting with increased light as was discussed by Brother Micah. And then revolution. Look how this educational process produces what I'm going to call an everlasting lesson for mankind. All will then see that it has to include the full destruction of Babylon and the remorse over those who once supported her. You know, recall how in 2 Kings chapter 9, even the eunuchs of Jezebel, seeing the truth about her, threw her out the window, attributed to her in 2 Kings 9:22 were the words, whoredoms and witchcrafts being so many. Those are the actual words there. And in Revelation 18:9, we see it tells us of Jezebel. It refers to it of those that are in the, what I'm going to call the Christian age. It says, the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and live deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they shall see the smoke of her burning. Enlightenment going even past the smoke of her burning. When Babylon is utterly overthrown and her influences over the world is broken, then will the great mass of mankind come to realize the truth of what has happened. Now, they don't know at this point who's behind all of this, but this truth about Babylon is revealed by then. Well, there's another component that is very important in the revealing. And we haven't mentioned this yet, but we are reminded in reprint 2979, the one that the Ecclesia asked us to look at, that the church will be with the Lord and be revealed or manifested at the same time and in the same manner. So at the time of the apocalypsis, they will be with her. They'll no longer be on earth. Colossians 3:4 states, when he shall thus appear, we shall also appear with him in glory. End of quote. That's interesting that that word glory is from the Greek word doxa, which more properly really means resplendent glory. I'm making a difference here than just glory for this purpose. It says in 1 Peter 1:5, that we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed, apocalypto, in the last time. Well, to explain this a little further, we'd like to note here that epiphaino has the similar characteristic of phaino in that particular word. And it's different than phania, but phaino means shineth in glory. Now, we note in John 1, verse 5, how the resurrected saints, and I'm going to say starting with even the sleeping saints, literally are resurrected and literally appear in shining glory, not to the world yet, but as soon as they're resurrected, they're literally appearing this way to who? The rest of the spirit creation. Those in heaven, even before the appearing to the world. I'll let you just think about that one. You might not all agree on that. But to me, that's the first shining glory. Because as soon as they're divine spirit beings, that's what they are. The pastor comments, the Lord's people will need to keep active, watching and waiting for the great blessing until the manifestation or revealment of the Lord. But if watchers, they shall be made aware of his presence, parousia, and the work of the harvest, beforehand and shall share in the revealment. 1 Peter 4:13, the pastor says, that when his glory shall be revealed, apocalypsis, ye shall be glad also with exceeding joy. We've all noted that in the Bible it seems that natural Israel really plays the largest role in the final revealing. There's a progression here. The progression of revealing, especially to Israel, parallels that of the Exodus from Egypt. The last step was to reveal to Pharaoh who was the true Most High Lord. Let's read from Exodus 14, verse 4. And I will harden, in the Greek it means, or the Hebrew it means, strengthen myself upon Pharaoh's heart, that he shall follow after them when they're going out of Egypt. And my defeat of Pharaoh will bring me honor, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. Well, in antitype of the Exodus, the powers of the world still want to control things even after the Lord brings revolt and anarchy. The antitypical Pharaoh mounts up to go after who? Israel. And in what is called Jacob's trouble, we see those who have refused to admit defeat, this remnant of those still out to cause problems, the Gog and Magog, let's call it, of Ezekiel's prophecies in chapter 38 and 39, they're still going to come down against Israel. And, of course, the result will be the same as in Exodus 14, verses 13 through 18. In Moses' words, he says, "Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you to this day. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you as ye shall hold your peace." And of course, the Egyptians finally saw the arm of the Lord, as will Gog and Magog of Jacob's trouble. So to me, it's interesting how Satan, pictured here by Pharaoh, wants to either keep God's chosen people as slaves or destroy them completely. That's all he wanted. And wasn't this Satan's object also in the book of Esther? I remember the story of Esther with Haman and his, as his Satan's puppet, or let's call it henchman, trying to eliminate the Jewish race. Even in the time of Jacob's trouble, Satan must still think that if he, through Gog and Magog, maybe if he just eliminates Israel, maybe the new covenant can't be made. I don't know. And he can prevent the kingdom of God on earth and keep it for himself. These, of course, are delusions to us, but I can imagine his prideful mind goes in these kind of directions. Got to get rid of the church or get rid of Israel. One or the other is going to foil the plan for God. Well, in that final scene of revealing, in Jacob's trouble, there are two miracles. Volume 4 isn't the miracle. In volume 4, page 627, states that fighting for Israel as in days of old seems to be the definitive mark, the pastor says, that the invaders and the world will recognize as a miracle. And the other miracle of the resurrected ancient worthies will confirm what just happened. the God fighting for them, and then the appearance of the ancient worthies. The disclosure of the ancient worthies' identity will further astound the world, especially when they shall learn that the real king over all is Jesus, the crucified one, and his faithful, glorified saints. Well, mentally, with the eyes of understanding, they shall, quote, look upon him whom they have pierced. Then, according to Zechariah 12, 10, and 11, they shall mourn for him as one who mourneth for his son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day, there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, and God will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. And then we look at chapter 59, verse 20 of Isaiah, where it declares the Redeemer shall come from to Zion. The Redeemer shall come to Zion. Well, Redeemer here in this instance is the Hebrew word Gaal. G-A-A-L would be how to pronounce it. Which means to redeem or set free according to the law of kinship. That's interesting. To buy back a relative's property, buy back or ransom from slavery. Look at the closeness of the Lord to natural Israel implied by this special word. The kinsman. Continuing in verse 20, it says, and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob saith the Lord, this is my covenant with them. Jumping back then to Zechariah chapter 4, verse 7, we get another piece of the puzzle as to Jehovah's plan to reveal his son to the world. It says there, who art thou, O great mountain? That great mountain is Satan's kingdom. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel, that thou shalt become a plain? And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings and crying, grace, grace unto it. This is the headstone, Christ Jesus, the cornerstone at the top of God's building, the stone which the builders originally rejected, the new ruler in the kingdom arrangement. And we also see an interesting summary of what I'm going to say is the plan of God, as we talk about it, the plan of the ages, in Psalm 50, verse 1, especially as we observe it now unfolding and extending to its final conclusion, a psalm of Asaph. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun until the going down thereof. Now, that's a little bit confusing. The pastor explains in reprint 3674, the words in the psalm, called the earth, describe that the opportunity is graciously extended for repentance from the rising until the going down, showing the limitless love of God extends from the east to the west, from the going up of the sun to its going down. Malachi 4:2 also describes the same thing as, quote, the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, end of quote. And we're thankful to understand that the justice and mercy of God, that the full going down of the sun is really not until the close of the millennial age, the mediatorial time. Again, the mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun until the going down thereof. Well, for us, everybody in this room, everybody online, what a blessing it is that the true church is not in darkness. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter 1:19 states, "We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and a day star arise in your hearts." And the Apostle Paul also states in Romans 8:22, "For we know that the whole world groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Yes, the whole creation desires earnestly for a better time. Man, beast, the planet. And so the revealing of the Christ in glory will be quickly accepted by most all, because it's what they've longed for. The pastor gives these encouraging words in the second volume on page 142, quote, through the prophetic word, the church shall not only be shielded from discouragement and enabled to overcome the besetments, snares, stumbling stones, so prevalent in this evil day, and thus to stand approved of God, but she becomes the light bearer and instructor of the world. He continues, to instruct the world as to the wisest course to pursue. And though men will not give heed to the instruction until the lesson of submission has been forced upon them by the trouble, it will greatly aid them. It will greatly aid them then in learning the lesson. So with those words from the pastor, we will conclude and ask the Lord to add his blessing.